Title of it is How to Be Saved. Now you're thinking, well, I've been in church, I know Jesus Christ, I know how to be saved. Why in the world would you preach how to be saved? And I'm not sure actually how many sermons are going to come out of this. I know there's going to be more than one, and you're thinking, man, it's simple, it's easy, you don't need to, you know, talk about something we don't know. But there's just so much going on in my heart and my mind about the church, about the condition of the church, about how we are today. And as pastor especially, I have to ponder and I pray and I'm curious. And, you know, what is God expecting from us as pastors today? And I begin to look at the church overall and I wonder, is the church on track or somewhere has the church missed it just a little bit? You know, there's so much confusion when you look at them, at the different denominations and things. There's so much confusion. And I'm talking today about the Christian church. I'm not talking about going into Muslims or Jehovah's Witness or anyone else. I'm just talking about the Christian church today. That there's so many difference of opinions and doctrines and things. And I don't think that's the way that God intended. I know God was aware it was going to take place and those things were going to happen. He even, you know, all throughout the Bible, it talks about all these different views and misleadings and guidance and things that are going to take place. But the Bible's clear that God is not the author of confusion. So the problems that are orchestrated are not orchestrated by God. But if we're aware that there are all these issues out there, then somewhere there needs to be a change. And so I've been praying about that. I've been thinking about that. But who's right? You know, when you look at who's right, who's wrong? Is it going to be the great big church, the big boys of religion? Or is it going to be the small churches? Are they the ones that are, you know, are correct and have it down? But the one thing I can tell you is that you can't determine which church is right or wrong by its size. Being large doesn't necessarily mean that it's correct. Being small doesn't mean that it's correct. The only way that I can figure that you're able to determine whether a church is right or wrong is by whether or not they are preaching the whole Word of God. Not just portions, but they're preaching the whole Word of God. And I think that's the one thing I think is the failure of the church is today is to preach the whole Word of God. We find our mottos, our sayings, our quotes, the things that are easy, something that people can grab a hold of and it makes them feel good and they can run off on. And it is a scripture. You know, you share a scripture with someone, but if it's just a portion of what the conversation is, you know, you can bump in the middle of any conversation between two people and hear one sentence and think you know the context and know what it is that they're talking about. But in reality, had you sat there for the whole conversation, you'd figure out that the topic was not that, and or that the viewpoint and things was not exactly off that one sentence. And so when I'm looking and I'm thinking the churches today have missed it, and you might be, well, why in the world do you, Pastor, why do you think that the church has missed it so much? And I guess the biggest reason is because of the fruit of what I'm seeing. Because of the lives that I see within churches all over, that the lifestyles that they live and is accepted within the church, that when it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then somewhere I think that we've missed it. And here's the deal. The problem with the church today is the message of grace. It's not that it's necessarily preached wrong as much as the fact that it's preached incomplete. You know, when you go into churches today, the message of grace is that God covers all sins, past and future. And that's a feel-good message. That's a message that makes people feel good and gives them hope and it encourages them. And you know what? It is good. And the message that God's grace, that it covers all sins, past and future, is correct. And it's something that makes people feel good and it makes me feel good. The grace and the mercy of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was full payment for all of our sins once we give our life to Him as our Lord and Savior. All of our sins are forgiven. They're no longer counted against us. And that's a good message. That's good. It's a free gift. It's not anything that you can earn. It's not anything that you can deserve. It's ours by the grace of God and the love of God alone. And so this message is being preached. And as you can see, why some people love to hear it. I love to hear it. I really do. I like to hear that. But listen to me. It's not a complete message. It's not the end of the story. And there's more involved in salvation than just that. Than just the grace of God. You see, the message that's going out in the church today is telling everybody about what Jesus has done. And what Jesus will do for us. but it stops short of telling us our part. It stops short of telling us and teaching us the conditions there are to receive it. Yes, the salvation is free, but I want you to understand today that it's not something you can earn. But if salvation is free, who is it free to? Who is it free for? Is it for anyone who hears the message and believes the message? Or is it for anyone who hears the message and believes on Jesus? And there is a difference to those. And I can help you with the answer here. The answer is salvation is for anyone who hears the good news and believes upon Jesus. And so the question comes into this is, what is believing? What is believing on? You see, believing in something is different than believing on something. Believing something exists is just mere knowledge. But believing on something, believing where there is a dependence on something is different. And that's what the Bible talks about. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what is called the golden text, the golden verse, and it's John 3:16. You can turn there in a minute. We're going to be there. And this is a verse that people know. It's very simple. It's a very powerful scripture. It's a comforting scripture. It's a life-giving scripture. And yet, it's one that is often misunderstood. And it's preached, but it's not preached in a complete manner. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you just to follow along with me. I'm going to ask you today to follow along, see what the Word of God says about this. Don't just listen to what I'm saying, but look at the Word and the Scriptures and see what God says about this. I want you to come away today knowing what it is that God expects and God wants and what it is that God declares in order for someone to be saved and to have salvation. Not just something that, an opinion I'm given. Listen, the message that I'm sharing with you today is not a message that's preached all throughout churches everywhere. It should be, but it's not. Let's start off first by looking at the scripture, John 3:16. Says up here, and you know this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is the scripture that so many people base as their foundational faith scripture for salvation. And it is a powerful scripture. But I'm going to tell you, it's not complete just as one scripture. It's not complete alone. We're going to break this down because I do want you to have a clear knowledge and an understanding of it. Because it is such a powerful verse, I think it's really important and vital that you get it correct. So when we look at the scripture, the very first half of it, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," that is exactly what it is. What it says is what it is. It's easy. God loves the world. That means the entire population. That means everybody. So much that He gave His one and His only Son for them, for everyone. God loved the world, everyone, so much that He gave His only Son for every one of them. This is simple to get. This is simple to understand. And churches, they're not missing this, okay? But I want you to look at the rest of it. It says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The whosoever, that means everyone. That means everyone and anyone. There's not anyone that's left out. This promise is for any person who's ever lived, who is living, and who is yet to live. God loved the world so much that He gave His Son for everyone, that whosoever, anyone that would believe, but I want you to notice this, believeth, that there's an action required here, there's a condition in order to receive this promise, believeth. This is where the church misses it, because now I'm going to get off my notes for just a minute. But I did for 5 years. I traveled around the nation and actually across into Spain and other places. I trained people in evangelism. And through this evangelism, we gave people, through Are You 100% Sure, a very simple way of salvation. And in this method of salvation, you're basically telling them about Jesus, and you're asking them, any reason in your wildest imagination that you wouldn't want to go to heaven, and you're asking them to pray to receive Christ. What you're asking them to do is acknowledge that they're a sinner and confess that Jesus Christ, say that they believe Jesus died on the cross for them and that they want Him to forgive them of their sins. And so you lead them in a prayer. And it's very basic, it's very simple, sometimes very non-emotional. And you know, as you would struggle sometimes with it, and I would think about some of the results or some of the responses, is it real, is it true? And then you go back and you think, well, you know, as man, all I can do, I can't examine the heart, I can only believe the confession of the mouth, and so I have to take what I'm hearing and believe it. And out of this, we saw a lot of people whose lives were changed, and we would hear testimonies of a changed life. But I know countless thousands just heard the opportunity and agreed with it. Yes, I do believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Yes, I know that I've messed up. Yes, I want Him to forgive me of my sins. And so they would pray that, but they didn't believeth on Him. You see, believeth is more than just having knowledge that He exists. Satan and all the demons in hell, they believe that He is the Son of God. But when you begin to break this down and look at the scripture and you look at believeth and you look at the Greek verb for this, the Greek verb for this is pistuo. You got to say it carefully too. It's P-I-S-T, pist. Yo. I had practiced it several times today. And so, but listen to me. When you look at this, what this means is this. It means to entrust. It means to declare. It means to be entrusted in. And so it's more than just a faith or a belief in the historical data. Okay? It's different than just believing in the historical data and trusting a deposition or a word that you're reading. The word that this means, when you look at it, it means to comply. It means to obey. It means to line up with. It means to trust in. So that whosoever believeth in Him means more than just believing in Jesus, that He is Jesus. It's more than just believing that He will forgive you. It's more than just believing that He died on the cross for you. I want to tell you how to be saved today, because it's something where the church is messed up and they're missing it on people. And you're saying, well, you're different. You're weird. You're strange. All I'm going to do with you today is share the Word of God. And it's something God has been speaking to me. And here's the honest truth. I feel like there's people sitting in churches all around the world today that are not saved. Yeah, I was telling Dad before, sir, Dad, let's him preach something that pastors all over probably would scold me for. I believe off of what they're taught, there's people all over in churches today that believe they're saved and they're not saved. Because they take John 3:16 and they believe that Jesus died on the cross for them, and they believe that they're a sinner, and they believe that He'll pay for their sins, and so they confess that. They have a knowledge. But I'm telling you that the Word of God in John 3:16, when it says for us that whosoever believeth, whosoever entrusts, whosoever depends, whosoever complies, whosoever lines up. You see, this is the thing about this, is that saving faith cannot be divorced from obedience. There's a scripture. We're in John 3:16, but if you drop down 20 scriptures to John 3:36, read this one with me. It says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is the verb. He who trusts in the Son, he who complies with the Son, obeys the Son, hath everlasting life, and he that does not obey shall not see life. Go down and look at that same verse, but let's look at New Living Translation. It may help you to the terminology a little bit better. And it says, and anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. I'm telling you, you can't take one scripture and make a salvation message out of it. The Bible, it's not complicated, and this is not hard at all, and it's not that far from where you have already learned, and some of you already know this anyway. It's not that big, that much further of a step, but it is something that you need to understand. It says that anyone who believes, complies, trusts, depends on Jesus, God's Son, has eternal life. But anyone who does not obey His Son will never experience eternal life, but remain under God's angry judgment. So just teaching that if we believe we are saved is not correct. But this is what churches do all the time. And that's only a belief. It's just a knowledge. But listen, it requires that. It requires more than that. The John 3:16 is an action verb. It requires action on your part. Salvation requires something from you. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5, I'm putting this out with scriptures because I want you to see that what I'm saying is not something weird. What I'm saying is doctrine. What I'm saying is Bible. It's God's word. It's God's plan. And God very easily is and self-explains this on what it takes to be saved. In Hebrews 5, it's a definition or a description of the life of Christ. Look at Hebrews 5, verse 7. Says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Look at verse 8. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Verse 9, as he pulls it together, says, in this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for who? For all those who obey. Now, not all those who just believe in him, as people misunderstand what that John 3:16 is saying, but all those who believeth on him. For all those who obey him. So let me ask you a question. With the scriptures that I shared, is it possible to be saved and not obey God? Go back to John 3:36. We just read it. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life. So, here, Hebrews 5, verse 9, again, in this way God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. So salvation is for everyone, for the whole world. Everyone has the opportunity to hear the message if presented to them, but they have the opportunity to respond to it. It doesn't matter about race, sex, anything else. It's for everyone, and salvation is for everyone who hears, believes, receives, obeys. Jesus became the eternal salvation for the whosoever, those who obeyed. Now, I don't want you to confuse this message with the message of salvation comes from by works, because that's not what this is about at all. This is not about works. This is not about you doing good. This is about your heart. That's the whole thing. Everything about God and that he deals with is about your heart. The things that you say, the things that you do. You know, it says in Romans that if a man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, he shall be saved. You're saying, okay, well, if he believes in his heart. Okay, well, believes. When you look at that again, it's an action verb. You can go back into the other words, Proverbs and stuff, and you look at it, it says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You declare, you do, you are by what your heart believes. You live your life righteously and for God and pleasing to God because of what your heart believes, not because what your mind believes. So what we have is a lot of Christians who have mind belief, but they don't have heart belief. They're not dedicated. They're not entrusting their life submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so it's a repenting of your sins, which means a turning away from them. It means to embrace it. And that's where, you know, you got to understand, the Bible says to repent and be saved. Repent means to what? It means to turn away from. We take it as ask forgiveness. If you'll ask forgiveness for your sins, you'll be saved. If you ask forgiveness for your sins, God will forgive them if you'll repent. You got to turn from them. It's more than just words. It's more than just a head knowledge. It's a heart change. It's something that matters. You ever had somebody apologize to you? I'm sorry. But you know they didn't mean it. And then you had somebody else who apologized. You knew that they were grieved by what they did. They were hurt. They felt bad. It was a heart issue. They came and they gave you a heartfelt apology that you received it. You embraced it. You wanted the restoration of the relationship because you knew that they meant it. Even though they both said the same words, one had a heart change. And that's what God's looking for. That's what salvation is. Salvation is a heart change. More than just confessing that you're a sinner. Now, let me help you here, because this is good news. This isn't bad news. This is, if you're a Christian, this is great news. Because you know that if you're submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord, if you're listening and you're complying and you're trusting your life to Him, this means that you are saved. It means your past, future, present sins, they're forgiven. You're covered. When you are saved, you are sealed. You're going to heaven. You say, now you're teaching once saved, always saved. I believe that when you sell out to God as Lordship, and you live for Him every day, and your heart is devoted to Him, you're going to heaven. I don't see that changing. As long as you're obedient. That doesn't mean, now here's the deal, it doesn't mean you won't stumble. It doesn't mean you won't fall. That's what I love about this. Because I know I'm going to stumble. I know I'm going to fall. I know I'm going to fail God. I know I'm going to mess up. But I know God sees my heart, that I desire to love Him and live for Him. And I'm immature in areas, and I'm weak in some areas, and I make some mistakes at times. And man, His grace is there. His mercy there. And this is the story of grace. Because I don't deserve it, but He forgives me. Even though I messed up and I knew better, He forgives me. He covers that. It's paid for. I can't be bigger than His grace. And so I love that aspect of it. Because I know that I'm going to stumble. I know I'm going to fall. And yet I have a confidence. I'm not under condemnation. I have victory. Because I am saved. Because my life is surrendered to Jesus Christ. You don't have to be perfect, because you cannot be perfect. When you look in Romans chapter 7 and you begin to look at Paul, Paul talks about, he says, man, that which I do is not what I want to do. He's so frustrated when you read it. He sounds like all of us. Man, the good inside I want to do, you know, it's not what comes out. You know, and it frustrates him. But he says, you know, the problem is that inside of me is still sinful man. He knows that that's the issue. It's a struggle for Paul, the same as it's a struggle for us. And the only hope that we do have in all of this, it's Jesus Christ. And that's where His mercy and His grace is so awesome. That even when we mess up in life, our sins are forgiven. And God is so good. But even that, listen, even that's not the end of the story. That's not even the end of the story. You want to know today, I want you to leave here today knowing what salvation is. Salvation is believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is believing that He was born of a virgin birth. It is believing that He died on the cross and paid the price for all of our sins. It is believing that He was raised from the dead. It is believing that He is sitting even now at the right hand of the Father. Salvation is believing that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to know you're a sinner to know that you're in need of a Savior. And so it is knowing that. It's knowing that there's a penalty for your sinful life. It is a confession of your sinful nature, of your sinful life. It is a repentance, a turning from it, an acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Being committed to surrender your life to Him. In other words, it's this: for God so loved the world, everyone, that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, that whosoever, anyone and everyone, that believes in Him, trusts in Him, depends on Him, they would not perish, they would not die in their sins and go to hell, but they would have eternal life with Jesus. Salvation requires a heart change, which produces a life change. And it's free to anyone, no matter who you are, no matter how evil you've been. I'm telling you that it's the very best, the most joyful, most peaceful, encouraging, abundant life you could ever imagine is to be fully surrendered to God. And in the end, you might say, well, that sounds a lot like the message I've been hearing all this time. It is. It's the same message of grace and mercy and salvation that you've heard all the time. The only thing that we're doing differently with this today is we're bringing this to it, that it's more than just knowing who Jesus is. It's knowing Jesus, and it's surrendering your life to Him. Because you can't go back, and you can't erase what John 3:36 says. That whoever believes in Him is going to go to heaven. Whoever disobeys or will not obey Christ will not. It does matter. It does matter. We're going to look at next week. We're going to look at where Paul addresses this freedom that we have. And this is another area where grace and mercy has came in our teaching and stuff. That people have used the freedom to live how they want to live. And we're going to look and see how that talks about that in another day. But in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So faith or belief is required in order to please God, and He will reward those who seek Him. What does it mean to seek Him? What's it mean to seek Him? Think about it. We know that we're to seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? If you just have head knowledge that God is God and His Word is Word, what does it mean to seek Him? Because this is wrote to the Christians. They already knew who Jesus was. They already had a relationship with Him. Yet we are to seek Him. He is a rewarder to those who diligently seek Him. It means those who diligently seek His will, His way, and surrender to His Word. That we live our life according to what He expects and what He declares and what He says. Regardless of what our flesh wants to do, we yield it to God. That it's no longer I that lives, but Christ Jesus that lives within inside of me. And even though you stumble and you mess up, God sees that heart and He knows it's right and He knows it's pure. And He knows that you're sold out to Him. And yes, He knows you're human in your flesh. He knows you're going to sin and you're going to make mistakes. But He sees that heart and it's forgiven. There is a difference between someone whose heart is sold out and committed to Jesus Christ and someone else who just goes to church and said the prayer. There is a difference. It's like we talked about last week, letting our light shine. We don't see a light shine. Remember, the guys, people in the dark don't close their eyes. They just don't see a light around them. Because even though there's Christians around them, there's not Christians who are living lives that are sold out and lined up with the Word of God that can't help but shine forth. And that is the difference. We are to seek Him. And our life needs to be entrusted to Him. So if this is different. It is. It requires something of people. You look at the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, what do I got to do to be saved? He said, man, you got to obey all the laws of Moses. You got to do all this. He said, I do all that already. I do the Ten Commandments. I do all that. I live my life with all the knowledge and everything that I'm supposed to. I do it all. He says, well, then sell and give away everything you have and come follow me. And it said the rich young ruler went away sad because he had a lot. He couldn't give up his flesh to follow after Jesus. He had things in his heart that he wanted and he couldn't give it up. And you want to rationalize it. You want to have this and that too. And he couldn't. And it cost him. I'm going to tell you that salvation is free. Because you couldn't pay for your sins. And you couldn't pay the price for this. But what it is, it's something that it takes a heart being sold out to Him. Here's the deal. The difference. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up not claiming to be a Christian from the time I was about 12 and a half. I did not claim to be a Christian. I did not claim to follow after God. You're saying that's an early age to be doing that. I know. But I didn't. And I was rebellious to a certain extent. Like way over yonder. But I also had this. I had a real concern about claiming to be something that I wasn't because it turned me off so much when I would be at church and I would see people in the altars and kids in the youth group and stuff, and then I would be at a keg party or somewhere else and I would see them there. And I'd see how they were in school or around our friendship and how they were somebody totally different than what they claimed to be at church. And it turned me off. And I did not want to be one of those people who said they were something that they weren't. And I would have people say, well, you know, you shouldn't do that. I remember in the old building at First Assembly, we were on Anglin Street and we were in line for a church dinner, lunch. And I'm there and I'm talking to some of my friends and we're in line. And I don't know what old person it was, but it was an elderly person. And back then, it could have been 40, you know, because I was probably 14, 15. But I remember it was a lady, and she said, well, Kevin, you shouldn't do that if you're a Christian. And I looked at her and says, well, I'm not a Christian. And she just kind of, I'm the pastor's son. But I want her to know, listen, I'm not claiming to be a Christian and living something different. I'm claiming not to be a Christian and I'm not living. And no, believe me, I knew who God was. And I wanted to go to heaven. And I wanted to be saved, but I wasn't willing to give up my flesh to surrender my life to Him. Now, I will tell you that in the course of years that came, there was times that I would repent of my sins and tell Jesus, hey, listen, God, I am sorry. I'm gonna do better today. And I remember so many times at service I'd be at and they'd ask you to raise your hand. If you're here today and you want to commit your life to God, raise your hand. Well, I'll be like, you know, Lord, I would like to live a good life. I really would. Even the things I was doing, I'd like to live a good life, but I'm not going to raise my hand. But what I will do, Lord, is right now between me and you, it's not really matters anyway. I'll tell you I'm sorry and I'll confess my sins and people around me will see the change. No one ever saw the change because it wasn't a heart surrendered to Him. It was just a mind that wanted something different. If all you needed in life was to have everything your mind wanted, we'd all be rich, thin, built good, look good. But we ain't. Because it takes more than mind. It takes a sell out of your heart and your soul, you know, to be devoted to something. But I'm going to tell you that day when 23 years of age, sitting there on the far left side of church and the altar call and the opportunity came forward, that I stood up to go to the front with a broken life. I already had the head knowledge, but I was at a heart place. My heart was broken. I knew I was on the road to disaster. And I thought to myself is, Lord, surely you can do something better with my life than I've done. So I went forward. But when I went forward, I gave it all. I gave everything I had. Now, I still made mistakes. But that's what changed my life. That's what saved my marriage. That's what was a heart surrender. And I understood that when I walked forward, I had to turn and repent and turn away from everything I was a part of. I couldn't do those things anymore. And I was willing to give all those up to embrace what God had. Because if I was going to take God, I wanted all of Him. I didn't want any of this other junk. I wanted to surrender my life. And that's where the difference happened. Even though I said the prayer 1,000 times, it was when I said the prayer with a heart change that made the difference. It was a willingness to not just believe that there was a Jesus who loved me, but a willingness and a desire to believe on Him, to entrust my life, to comply, to be obedient to His Word. And I understood He wanted things I didn't want. He wanted me to do things I didn't want to do, and He wanted me to stop things I didn't want to stop. But I'm going to tell you this, that once I sold my heart out to Him, all those things I thought was going to be hard. See, the reason it took me so long is because I felt like I couldn't do it. And you know, the truth is, in your flesh, you can't do it. In your flesh, you're going to stumble and you're going to fall and you're going to mess up all the time and you can't live a pleasing life for God. There's no way. But when your heart is sold out, you are empowered. And there is something that drives you to that I knew that this time it was different. This time I wasn't turning back. And this time I was going to remain faithful to God. And I was going to allow Him an opportunity to make something out of this life. And so out of this heart change, God did something. But I'm telling you that all across the world today, in churches all across the United States, there are people sitting in churches today. And they've heard John 3:16. And in their mind, they believe it. And they rationalize it. This is who Jesus is. I don't want to go to heaven. I know I've sinned. I want Him to forgive me of my sins. And so they say the prayer, but they do not surrender their heart and entrust their life to Him. They have no desire to change it because you can look at their lifestyles and you can see what's lived and how they live and what is accepted within the church. And the pastors can't do anything about it because they are afraid to preach this word and have people realize that they got to turn and leave things in order to follow after Christ. And they don't want to anger them. They don't want to get them mad. They need their money. They need them there. And I'm telling you, that's the truth. There's a scripture I didn't write it down. Because I was unsure whether I was going to put it in the end of this one or the beginning of the next one. I put it on Facebook though today. The scripture says this. It says that straight is the way to the kingdom of heaven. Narrow is the path. And it said, few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Why? If you go on and you begin to read down in the rest of that, you begin to see where it talks about false prophets. We think of a false prophet as someone who's prophesying a doomsday, prophesying some end of the world, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88. We think of that as a false prophet, dressed in sheep's clothing. But a false prophet is this. It's someone who tells a false religion, shares and sells to you a false doctrine and a false truth. And I'm going to tell you that there are pastors all unintentionally. I don't believe they're all doing it intentionally. I think they're just blinded. They're duplicating what they've been taught. And they're afraid of things. But I'm telling you that people do what they know to do by what they're told to do. And most people don't search the Word of God themselves. They don't read the Bible themselves. That's why I want to encourage you. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be studying it. You need to be finding these things out, not just trusting in me to lead you and guide you. But this is what happens all over. And so people are sitting there and they're not ready and they don't know. Had they known, had a pastor shared with them the truth, or they found it in the Word and saw, and you do see these things, I guarantee you that scripture about being a straight and narrow way is not a scripture that you haven't heard before. But do you wonder what it means? Do you ponder what the real absolute truth of that is? What about when it says that they appear before Jesus there and Jesus looks at them and says, "Man, listen, you know what? Depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you." And they say, "Well, we prophesied in your name, we did these things. I never knew you." It's a heart issue. Let's bow our heads. I can't tell you where you are with God today. What I can tell you is don't rely upon me to tell you where you are with God. Use the Word of God. Use your relationship. Use those scriptures. The good news is that God loved you so much.